for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Memorial Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is a Sunday afternoon 1:15 ladies deliverance service, May the 28th, 2006. Carla Bittard is the speaker of this service, teaching on an evil heart of unbelief.
Let's open with prayer.
Are you recording too?
Yes, I'm on. Father, we thank you so much for this meeting, and everything that we've heard, Lord, has been so exciting. I'm stirred up. Stirred up. And I know everybody else has got to be stirred up too. If they were here and they heard, they're stirred up and excited about what's fixing to happen. We can all be on tiptoe with anticipation. And so, Father, I just pray that you would fill my mouth today with what you want the ladies to hear, what we all need to hear. Father, that you would recall every scripture that I need. Lord, that it would find a lodging place in their hearts and fertile ground. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We've heard about this is a new day. I want to read something in Ephesians chapter 3. This excites me because now I'm hearing it. God started showing me this. It was either the end of last year or early this year. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me towards you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me..." Well, I really think that doesn't stop there. The effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church and the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." See, Paul is saying, this is something God has revealed to me that the sons of men before didn't know. And that is still going on. It's a new time. New things are coming forth that were before hidden, and for that overused phrase, for such a time as this. For such a time as this. So I saw this, and boy, I got so excited because, yes, these things that God's been dropping in my spirit that I think are so far out that I've kept it to myself because it's so far out. I'm putting these things together. They're not even ready to talk about, because if I told them to you, you'd think that's far out. One of them has to do with money. One of them has to do with idolatry. They're far out. I mean, they'll hit you right between the eyes, and you won't live the same after you hear it. The one about money is, God has just made money to me, has lost its earthly value. It just has lost its earthly value. It is nothing but green paper with numbers on it. Is that not far out? I used to know exactly how many ones, how many fives. That's about as far as it generally went. Now I have 20s. I have, you know, I'm not. This is not about money. It's not about money. It's about principle and kingdom principles that we are intended to live in. And they're just beginning to birth in mine and Mike's life. And it's really exciting. But I don't even understand it enough to even tell it to you to make any sense out of it. It's far out. But, so it's very exciting, these things that have been hidden before that are now being revealed because we're fixing to be different. Mm-hmm. The world's fixing to be different. Our faith is going to have to be different. Mm-hmm. I always tell people, my children usually in general, if you want your life to change, you've got to change your life. Mm-hmm. It's that simple. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We heard Brother LaVon Thompson. Is it Thompson? Thompson. Talk about position, relationship, and power. And it is. It's about the relationship, the abiding. So many times I describe this to my son, who wants a wife so bad he can hardly stand it. Now, the one who has the wife sometimes wishes that he had no wife. I mean, you know, we all know how that goes. It's tough. Marriage is tough. I tell people who get married, you have entered the second most difficult relationship of your life aside from your life with Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's
true. It is a relationship that evolves. And it's every day is a learning period. But my other son, who really wants a wife, and just he's in medical school, he doesn't really have time for a wife. But he's 25 and he's a healthy man. You know, he wants a wife, and I understand that. But he's always, every girl he meets, it's you know, I'm thinking about asking her to marry me, and I'm like, oh, here we go again. At first it was like, oh, I've heard it so many times now, I just go. Anyway, so I was picking him up at the airport one day, and he called me on the way to the airport on his cell phone talking about this girl. And I said, Lord, help me talk to him about this. I don't know what to say to him that I haven't already said. So on the way to the airport, God gives me this vision of a wagon wheel. And I've talked about the wagon wheel here before. But a wagon wheel is it used to be wooden, right? And there was a hub and then spokes and then the outer rim. Well, the hub is your relationship with God. The spokes are all the things that have to do with your life. Your wife or husband, your job, your health, your home, your house. You know, everybody's wanting the house and the car and all these things. Those are our needs and our desires. Okay? And then the outer rim, excuse me, I saw as abundant life. That's the outer, that's the goal, is to have that abundant life that Christ gave to us, died for us to have. But we are all so busy trying to get the spokes that we don't have the hub, and it's trying to roll, and it's going nowhere. And we're all sitting asking God for all these, when what does the Word say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things will be added unto you. The things that we are striving to get, they'll just come if we take care of the hub. Okay? That's why a lot of us have broken wagons. dragon. Because we need to take care of the hub that holds it all together, and that is your relationship with God. Position, relationship, power. And then we heard about rising up and becoming the church. Brother Smith, is that his name? Bill? He gave a very good inspirational, what's the word?
Message?
No, not the message, but it's like these people that go out and give these something talks.
Motivational.
That stirred me up and motivated me and made me remember what I've always known. That's what got me excited about the Word in the first place, is seeing the life that Jesus lived, and then seeing in John 12:14 or 14:12 that the things that I do, shall you do also. Hey, that's pretty exciting. Do you know, he did a lot of stuff. We stopped with, of course, we didn't even accomplish those. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, right? And preach the gospel. We haven't even accomplished those yet. And those are the ones that we are striving to achieve. And yet, look what else Jesus did. He walked on water. You know what that means? He defied the natural laws of this earth. So if he did it, and we're going to do the same works that he did, then we will be able to operate. There's a kingdom there that he operated in that's still here, that he left us here to live in, that we haven't scratched the surface of.
Amen. Amen.
What else did he do? Man, I can talk to Mike on the way to work, just, you know, with all this stuff in my head. I said, you know what? Of course, we needed money. You know, we have a business. We were debt-free when we moved there. Now we're in debt. So I'm going to the enemy's camp to get back our debt-free status in the name of Jesus. I'm commanding Satan to let go of it.
Yeah.
No more. No more. Right. No more. So, and it's being restored. But we need more.
Yeah.
And because I want that debt-free status once again. And it was stolen from us. It wasn't us just being goofy with our money.
No.
It's being stolen by circumstances beyond our control. And so I said, Mike, you know, heal the sick, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. But he also operated in a principle of multiplication. He took 2 loaves of bread and 5 fishes and passed it out to over 5,000 people and took up leftovers. Now, there is a principle. He's showing it. Gail mentioned it. Have you already forgotten? Have you already forgotten? Hey, look, look, I'm trying to show you something here. But we forget. See, that's exciting to me. There are things here to be discovered that we've not yet discovered, and even the old stuff that we've known about we haven't even done. We have a lot to do. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I say that he can't come and be king until he has a kingdom to be king over. Let's get busy being the kingdom. Okay, so that's just another exciting thing. Okay, he said, recognizing the king in you. He said, Bill Smith said, we will stop having all this junk happen in our lives when we realize who we are, the power that we possess, and begin to exercise that power over the circumstances in our life. Right? And boy, we all just cheer. We're the rah-rah section. And then we go home and we live with our junk. I'm tired of that.
Amen.
I'm beginning to take dominion. He read those scriptures. Dominion. I've talked about this before here. Just came out of my mouth. I take dominion over the fowl of the air and over everything that moves upon the earth. And I command it to stay out of my roadway in Jesus' name. whoa, hey, I had to go home and look up dominion. You know what it means? Rule and reign. LaVon mentioned the man fishing in the boat today. I was going back to the room because I forgot my Bible, but I actually forgot what it was already in the church. But I was going across that little bridge, and there was he fishing under that bridge. And I said, Lord, I take dominion over the fish in that water, and I command one to go bite his hook. And he said, he hooked one, I said, praise God. And have been fishing before with my kids. You know, Mike and I went fishing, and the kids were standing on the dock. And I wanted to catch a fish so bad. I said, oh, I hope I catch a fish. I hope I catch a fish. And I thought, what am I doing? I take dominion. I said it loud so Kyle and him could hear. I take dominion over the fish in this lake, and I command it to come bite my bait. You know? I'm serious. We need to start doing it. Until we do it, you're not going to see it. We want to see it, but if it's not being done, you're not going to see it. And I want to encourage you today to have the guts to give it a try. Because everything that's ever happened in my life, it was just, hey, I wonder what would happen if I, you know, and then I do it and it's awesome. This is awesome. We have no idea. No idea. When we get, I look at Jesus' life, everywhere he went, everywhere, even the place where there was no faith, he healed a few folk. Well, at least he healed some people. You know, wasn't totally a loss. Everywhere he went, he did miracles. Everywhere he went, he delivered people. So when the church body comes together, that ought to be happening. There is enough corporate anointing in all of us. The problem is, and that's where I'm coming to what this is all about, our unbelief. Our unbelief. If we stop and think about it, the reason we don't do it must be because we really don't believe it, or we'd be doing it. If someone died and said, I have left you $10,000 in my will, and it's down at the Aardvark Bank, you would go down there and get it. We wouldn't sit around and think, I wonder if that's really there. I wonder if she really meant that when she said that. You'd go check it out, wouldn't you? It's time to start checking it out. Right here. Now I want to read Hebrews. And you know what? This scripture in Ephesians 5. Okay, verse 14. Ephesians 5:14. I was going to have this on hand in case anybody fell asleep. Wherefore he said, awake! Thou that sleepest!
Thank you.
And arise from the dead! And Christ shall give thee light. The problem is we are walking around in our sleep. The church has fallen asleep. Now, about, I guess it was in 99, I'd be tuning into the TV, seeing if there was anything on, if there was something on that I liked. I'd be sitting there. I couldn't even watch the television. I kept hearing, redeem the time. Redeem the time. I'm thinking, redeem the time. I wonder what he's talking about. So I thought, well, let me read the scripture. It says in 14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil, and the time is short. Because that was another scripture. Whoa, 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 whoa. The devil has come down into you having wrath, for he knows he has but a short time. So he gave me like five scriptures, and it's an entire message. But that's not what I want to talk about today. But he began to give me messages. And we need to wake up. The church has got to wake up. We need to get past all this preliminary stuff and get on with the good stuff. Yeah. So see, we can't sit around and wait. I think Lord, if the time is short, look how long it took me to get where I am. And there are people who are just coming into the church. They don't have 28 years, you know, to get to the place of faith. You know, we seesaw with our faith. We'll have faith for a while. We come to these meetings, we have faith. We get home and things happen and we get right back into fear, doubt, unbelief, wondering, you know, what have I done? The accuser of the brethren comes. You know, he's got us so distracted with so much stuff that if we would just ignore him and be about what God's called us to do, we'd get a lot more done. And who said we need to get out, enlarge our tent? God gave me a vision one day, or he talked to me. Wasn't a vision. I was looking at a fishbowl, listening to a lady talk to me in her house. She had a fishbowl with a plant where the roots hang down. You've all seen them with those big, pretty fish. They're in that crowded fishbowl, but they're just as happy. As long as I got water, the air on top, the root with junk on it to eat, they're happy. But you remove one of those elements, and that fish gets disturbed. His peace is disturbed. You put an airtight lid on there, I can't breathe. You know, pretty soon his air is depleted. Or you take the plant out, where's my food? Where's my food? That's how we are. As long as, and then as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, I was just like that. Boy, things were so great in our house when everything was fine, but you let a little trouble come in. I was, what's happening? What's happening? You know, it's like my world is crashing. That's how we are. Then it was like, I was up here and I saw a bunch of it, like the United States. It was fishbowls in the shape of the United States. Everybody in the country is just like this. Awake thou that sleepest! I'm sorry, she wasn't asleep. I caught her. I caught her right before she went in. But anyway, I saw the United States, all these fish bowls with all these fish in it, and we're all exactly alike. And then, you know, just when I grasped that, he sucked me up again, and it was like the earth. Now the earth itself is a fish bowl with all these fish bowls in it and all the fish in it. And I thought, wow, what does that mean? Far out. I haven't gotten the total revelation other than this is not about us. Amen. It's not about us.
Amen.
The picture is so much bigger than we ever even imagined. It's about Him. It's about the kingdom. And all we want is our wagon wheel with all of our spokes in place. Mm-hmm. You know? Now we've got our house. Now it's time to have a baby. You know, now it's time to this and that. Everything on our little wagon wheel. Anyway, I got in the car with my son and I said, Wade, do you totally trust God with your life? Yes, Mommy, you know I do. I pray about everything. I want His will in every area of my life. I said, well, good, because God gave me a little message for you. Trust Him for your life. God knows exactly when. He knows exactly who. If you're trusting Him, let go of it. And let God do it. As long as you're trying, you're asking for a mess. Just get out of His way. Just rest and take care of the hub. You just take care of the hub and be about what you know God's asking you to do right now. He'll bring it. Okay, of course, when you're 25 and you want to get married and you want to get a house and you want to get in debt, go to the bank, all that stuff, that's hard to do. Waiting is the hardest thing to do. Timing is everything. When I was pregnant, I could not wait to hold that baby, but if I had jerked it out at 5.5 months, it would have died. You got to wait till it's time. Isn't that right? I call it birthing the baby before it's time. You know, God, I know that a lot of y'all have been, people have spoken things into your life, and yay, but it's not happening tomorrow.
Right. Might be 20 years.
Might be 20 years. That's how long it took Abraham. That's where I learned all that, in the Old Testament. I learned how to be patient. I even learned about the one I love so much is about Saul. When he went out looking for his daddy's lost donkeys. You know, Joseph probably, his life would not have taken the path it took if he had kept his mouth shut about his dreams.
Second time I've heard that today.
Well, knock, knock. Answer the door.
It didn't help for his dad to give him that new coat either.
No, dad didn't help things. But the deal is, Saul went out looking for his dad's lost donkeys. He was gone a long time. They ended up at Samuel trying to find out if maybe the prophet knew where the donkeys were. So in the process of that, Saul is anointed as king, right? So he goes back, and his uncle meets him outside the gate. Your dad's been a nervous wreck. Where have you been? He thought y'all were dead. And it said, Saul told him all that had happened except that he had been anointed to be king. And I made a big old note in my Bible. Don't tell everything. That took me a long time to learn, but there's wisdom in that. Keep your mouth shut about some things. Then you got to ask God what's okay to say and what do I not say. There's wisdom in that. Saul didn't tell. Of course, probably the truth, since he was found on the day of his coming out party, he was hiding in the luggage. He probably didn't say it because it scared him. He was fearful. But that's okay. Still, he didn't say it. Had he said it, well, it would be like Abraham. Can you imagine the ridicule Abraham took? When God said, you're going to be the father of many nations, and he didn't even have a kid. You know, how are your seed going to outnumber the sands on the shore when you don't even have one? Not even one fruit, bearing seed. That's when he was Abram. But when God changed his name to Abraham, something happened. He had to start declaring it with the name change. I'm Abraham. I'm the father of many nations. They're going, he doesn't even have a kid. But he believed God. So he was waiting for that. So if you've been spoken over, just wait. It's coming. In God's timing. Okay. So, let's see. Where am I going from there?
Hebrews
3. Thank you, Kathy. Okay. Hebrews chapter 3. Okay. Not long ago, I had this revelation about the church. When you look at Israel and how they lived, and where they ended up, and then you jump over into the New Testament and you look at the body of Christ and what we were promised and what we have taken hold of, we were exactly like the Israelites. They got right to the door of the promised land and stopped. They never entered into the fullness of what God had. He already told them, I have given you the land. They didn't believe it. So as the church, we have come to the cross. We've accepted salvation. We have pitched our tent, our tabernacle, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration. They witnessed such an awesome thing. And all he said was, let's build three tabernacles. You know, wow, I would still be in awe. of what I just saw. And yet, we immediately go to what we're going to do. And so we come to the cross. We pitch our tent. That's the churches. And then we meet there and we have a celebration every Sunday. But he said, take up your cross.
Amen.
And follow me.
Amen.
We should be following him.
Amen.
We're still like the people down at the bottom of the mountain. We've pitched our idol and we're just having parties. There's more to it. We haven't even begun. So we need to pick up our cross and begin to follow Jesus. And finish the work that he began. Or tarry, be about the work until he comes again. Right? We haven't even started. Okay, so this is about the Israelites. Chapter 3. I'm going to read starting at verse 7, and I'm going to go to 4:11. Okay. And, you know, this is also what Gail talked about, hardening our hearts. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. How many of us are not in his rest? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Who was it said? You see, a lot of people start out good, but they don't end good. This is what he's saying. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who, when they had heard, did provoke? Did not all that came out of Egypt by Moses? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was this gospel preached, or was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we who have believed do enter into rest. For we who have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter into it, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, there's a couple of things I want to show you in this. In verse 17 and 18, 17 and 18 reads kind of confusingly. I want you, I don't know what, how many versions of Bibles do we have in here today? I read this from the King James.
Amplified.
Okay, read verse 17 for me.
Chapter 3?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Okay, then. And with whom was he irritated and provoked and grieved for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose dismembered bodies were strewn and left in the desert?
Okay. Who has a different, anybody else with a different? Okay, go ahead, and then we'll hear yours. Verse 17. Read it loud.
Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness?
Okay. The two.
New American Standard, it's the same except bodies fell in the wilderness.
Okay. Okay, I want to point something out. Because we've heard a teaching, Henry Wright did, and evidently he studied the different versions very well. He pointed out, now I would have to go back and look in his book, and I don't know if these figures are even in his book, but when he was here and we listened to him by mouth, he gave us several reports of different Bibles and how many errors are in those translations. Okay? But in the King James, the words in verse 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it, is in italics. Is that right in your Bible?
Yes.
Okay. Those, everything that's in italics in the King James Version was not in the original text. That they added that to make it read easier. Okay? Now, but those things sometimes change the entire meaning of a scripture. Now, I want you to hold your finger there. Flip over to John 17, because this is my proving scripture about the italics. John chapter 17. And I'm going to read 4, 5, and 6. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father concerning us. Not just the disciples then, but us. In 4, 5, and 6, it says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now, what does yours say in that very last part? Thine they were,
okay.
In six.
I have manifested your name. I have revealed your very self, your real self, to the people whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed and kept your word.
Okay. Is that what yours says?
Pretty close. It says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word.
Okay. This blessed my life so much, and I pray that it will do the same thing to yours. Now, in the very last part of that verse 6, thine they were, the scriptures, and the italicized word is to, and thou gavest them to me.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now, let's read it without the italicized word. Thine they were, and thou, that's God, gavest them, that's us, he says, me. Does that not change the whole meaning of that scripture? When you read it with the word in there, it's saying, thine, they were yours, they were, they were yours,
yes.
you gave them to me. But
yes.
What he's really saying is, they were yours, and you gave them me.
Yeah.
Does that not change it?
Yeah.
He was given to me. Jesus was given to us. Not We were given to him. No, we were given him. 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 He's our. We are his. He is ours. Does that, are y'all getting that?
Yeah,
because that changed my life.
Yeah, that changes the last part.
It does. It changes the meaning of the scripture. So when you come across these italicized words, read it sometimes without the italicized word, because it will make it. It can make a difference. And then you see what happens when they translate these to another translation. They pick up the two like it's always been there, and therefore the whole scripture is not even really what it says in the original manuscript. Mm-hmm. Now, is anybody here like saying, she's changing the word? Because I don't want you to think I'm doing that. I'm not adding to and I'm not taking away from. It never was there. Right. It's just put there to read easier. But it blessed my life because God gave Jesus to me.
Right.
We're also his.
Mm-hmm.
But he gave Jesus to me.
Amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes. So then, if he said that,
mm-hmm.
if he said that, thou gavest them me.
Mm-hmm.
And if me
mm-hmm.
is the word, then the next line says,
mm-hmm.
they have kept thy word.
Yes.
They kept me.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes.
They took care of me.
Right.
They honored me.
Yes.
There you go.
So now you take care of me.
Right. It's powerful. Now, I just showed you that for the italicized thing, because we're going to come back to 17 and 18, and I want you to listen to this. Once again, I'm not changing the word, because the was it was not even there. Now, he's asking three questions. With whom was he grieved? To whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest? And whose carcasses was it that fell in the wilderness? Are those not the three points that he makes in the form of a question? Okay, but the way it's worded is, he says, question, little bit of answer, question, little bit of answer, question, little bit of answer. Okay? So, but if you put the whole question together and the whole answer together, it reads like this. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And who did he swear would not enter into his rest? Not with them that sinned, but to them that believed not. It was not their sin that kept them out. Not to say, okay, y'all can go sin. That's not what I'm saying. That's not the point I'm making here. But it wasn't the sin that kept them out. It was their unbelief. It was their unbelief. And that's what keeps us all out of the rest. The rest of the gospel and the rest that he wants us to have. The rest. So you see how damaging unbelief. Okay.
Also, I heard that rest was an inheritance. If you can use the word inheritance for rest, which is one of the original meanings for that,
mm-hmm.
it's keeping us, our unbelief is keeping us from the inheritance that's rightfully ours.
Well, and so is the fact that we have stopped with salvation and built a church, and we take. Have you ever heard that? Well, I've heard it in the negative as well as the positive, but if you're in a church where the pastor gets a divorce, you're going to find a lot of divorce in the body. If you have a pastor that is secretly an alcoholic, you're going to have a lot of alcoholism, drug abuse, addiction, bondage in the church.
The church takes on the personality of the pastor.
Well, how can it not? Your head,
yeah.
Your head is what is over the body.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It rules. Your head rules. Where is unbelief? Right here.
Mm-hmm.
Right here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but also in the good way. If you're in a church that teaches deliverance, there's going to be a lot of deliverance in that church. If you're in a church that teaches basically salvation, a lot of people are going to get saved in that church. They might not get healed or delivered, but they'll be saved. I mean, that's been my progression in my life is I got saved in my recliner at home. I went to a church all my life, never met Jesus. Isn't that sad? Well, our church didn't preach salvation. Can't really tell you what they did preach, but anyway, when I sought God, I got saved. And then I got saved, and I wanted to be healed because you know why? I was in my Word. I read the Word. Wait a minute, I've never heard this before. This is our inheritance. Let me tell you, Isaiah 53, one time I passed out a wheel. Remember that?
Yes.
An inheritance. This is your inheritance. Last will and testimony. My neighbor at our office is an attorney. And he's always coming over there and sticking his head in the door. Carla, can you come witness a wheel for me? Sure, you know, go over there. And I wanted to teach on healing, but you know, it was a deliverance meeting, and I said, "Well, Lord, can I teach healing at a deliverance camp?" And I said, "You'll have to show me how." You know, one thing he said is, "Not healing like the most wonderful form of deliverance you could get? Being delivered from sickness, isn't that deliverance?" Well, yeah, I never thought about it like that, you know. So, well, how do I present it? And I was waking up one morning, and I just saw all these wheels that I've been witnessing. I said, that is cool. I'm going to go to the lawyer and say, "Can I have a blank wheel?" And it's like saying, "Can I have a blank check?" "Can I have a blank wheel, last will and testament?" Yeah, he gave it to me after I told him what I wanted it for. I gave him a copy of it. But it's Isaiah 53. "Surely he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised for our peace." That's our inheritance. Salvation, healing, deliverance. It's all there. But we stop short. I guarantee you, if I left y'all $10,000 each in my will, you wouldn't go draw out $100 and leave the rest of it sitting there. But that's basically what we've done with our inheritance. I want it all, y'all.
Yes.
I want it all, and I'm not stopping until I have it all. I am like, one of these days, it's far out. Probably raise some eyebrows. But, hey, if I see it in the Word, I go for it. And that story of the prodigal son, that part where he comes home, he's received, that is just so good. But I needed money. I wanted furniture. And I heard it on the radio, and he said, and the son went to his father and said, "Give me my portion of my inheritance now." And I went, "Tee!" Hey, that's good. I like that. Of course, you know, I was washing the bathroom sink, and I'm listening to that, and I hear that, and I just thought, that's all I could do. Now, this was, you know, I'm just... And I do this a lot, as y'all well know. I talk it out. I'm in the house all by myself, but I'm talking to God. "Okay, Lord, that'd be good." I stopped and looked in the mirror. I said, "Hey, there's an idea." Talking to myself. I could go to my mother and say, "Hey, Mom, I'll take my portion of my inheritance now." And the best part about it would be she doesn't have to die for me to get it. Wouldn't it be great? Hey, that daddy gave him his inheritance, and he left and squandered it. I wanted furniture. You know, we lived on one income. We bought a house on one income. We didn't have the kind of house our friends had. But I was willing to sacrifice that to stay at home with my babies. See, that's wisdom. When you go to buy your house, buy it on one salary. I don't care if it's a cracker box. It's a home. And where God is,
all right,
is a happy home.
Amen.
You don't have to have all of the niceties. We all had a bed to sleep in. We had a refrigerator and a stove. We didn't have cable. We didn't have VCR. We didn't have stereo. We didn't have dish. We didn't have a brand new car. We didn't have all the things that everybody else went to work for. But I wanted to be at home with my babies. So you can do it if you don't want to live above your means. A hard one to hear. Yes, it can be done if you don't want to live above your means. If you want everything, you go to the world and you become a slave. You know the irony of it? All of my friends who had big, beautiful homes with big, all brand-new furniture and driving brand-new cars and taking fine vacations, I could drive through their neighborhood during the day. The houses were empty. How smart is that? They're working themselves to death, and they can't even enjoy the thing they're working for. They run home, jump in the bed, jump up and leave. Drop the babies off at daycare. I'm not condemning anybody. But let me tell you something. We have conformed ourselves to the world. Big time. Idolatry. We don't have a Buddha over here. And we don't have a mosque and all these things. But we have idols. Yep. But anyway, so we've got to have faith in order to believe and enter into the rest. You want to rest?
Yes.
Believing. LaVon said this morning, do you believe this? The Word says, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. I went to a Bible, ladies' Bible thing one time. I was invited to it because they know I am a prayer warrior. I am a woman of war. This was called Women of War. I thought, yay. I want to be a part of that. Went the first time, you know, it was a little awkward because everybody was new and everything. Went back the second time, and I got there a little late because I had worked, and it started at like 6:30, and I couldn't get there. I had to go home and pick up my friend, and then we went. And I got there, and they all are under these tents. I mean, it was, they were colorful. It was beautiful. But I didn't know who anybody was because they were all under these tents. And they weren't women of war. They became the weeping and wailing women. I thought, what is this? This is not, is this warfare? Lord, I'm confused. And I'm not judging them. It just wasn't my idea of women of war. I was ready to, you know, come against principalities and powers and all that. Anyway, I didn't go, and she got very offended that I didn't go anymore. But I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend her. It just wasn't my idea of warfare.
You got a frontal attack.
Yeah, I do. But anyway, I want, you know, what God has for me. And I'd already worn myself out trying to get it. You know what I'm saying? Look at Hebrews 3 or 4. I'm going to look at this scripture. Let's see. It's the one about Joshua. 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into rest is also he that is ceased from his own works. You hear that? We're trying so hard to do the works. When if we'll just enter into his rest, do the hub thing, all the rest of that will come. So if we would just trust God, take him at his word, and rest, the works are taken care of. But we're trying to do the works. We have to let him do the works. Let him tell us what works he wants us to do. Cease from our own works. Enter into his rest. But we can't enter into our rest when we're doing our own works. So I just kind of decided that I wasn't going to try to do the works anymore. Lord, I present myself to you a living sacrifice. Holy, when I pray this, holy, only because you live in it. Because I can't make myself holy. And that's another thing we've got to believe. We've got to stop trying to get good enough, trying to get worthy, trying to get righteous, trying to get holy. You just have to receive it. We sing that song, I'm not a failure, no, I'm not. I'm not a failure, no, I'm not. I am the righteousness in God, in Christ Jesus, being cleansed and delivered and set free. Do you hear that?
Yeah.
We sing that, we love it, but if I got up right after that song and said, "Everyone, would everyone who is righteous please stand up?" How many would stand up? We do not see ourselves as righteous, but we're told that we are made. We don't become. He made us righteous. Made us whole in Him only. See, we receive salvation, and then we go about trying to get ourselves saved. He makes us righteous, and then we want to try to make ourselves righteous. No, we have to be made righteous and then keep your righteousness. He will keep Himself. You will keep yourself. And like LaVon said, what did it say? He encouraged Himself. We better learn to encourage ourselves, because we're not always going to have a place to go that will pick us up and encourage us. We need to do it ourselves. Another scripture we love to quote is, they that wait upon the Lord will what? Will be renewed. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. We have to renew it.
Yes.
He is our strength.
Yeah.
But we have to renew our strength daily. Can't carry over your strength from yesterday. It'll make worms, the manna.
Yes.
Can't bottle up that manna from yesterday. It's got to be fresh every day. Mm-hmm. Unbelief, it's a killer. It'll keep us right where we are.
Yeah.
And don't we want to get up and do the things that Jesus did?
Yeah.
Unbelief. And what else keeps us? Fear. Gail talked about it. I want to encourage y'all too that, you know, before we want to wait until we have enough and we feel adequate before we ever go to do a thing. I want you to know that the first few times I prayed for somebody, I needed prayer worse than they did. And my clothes trembled. My knees were trembling. Everything in me was trembling. Because it's something I've never done before. It's scary when you do it. It really is. But we shouldn't have fear. But it was that second part down there that took away my fear. It's not me. It doesn't have anything to do with me. Yay! You know? Really, if you're going to be obedient to the Word, you can't screw it up. You can't. Just do it. I had the funniest vision one day of God. He had on and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but he had on a Nike cap, a Nike shirt, and Nike tennis shoes, because their motto was, just do it. I can see God is listening to our prayers. Lord, I really want to, really want, I would love, Lord, you know, and he's just saying, just do it. Quit talking about it. Just do it. Step out and do it. We sit and we pray. I'm going to show y'all this. Exodus, you don't have to turn there. But you can make a note if you want to, because it's awesome. Chapter 14, verse 14. Really starts at 13. This is where they had their backs against the Red Sea. And there was no place to go. Do you hear me? They were trapped. And Pharaoh was after them and all his army. And he's going, can you see those million, however many people were there? But it was a bunch. I mean, even if y'all were looking to me to save y'all and you're frantic, It would be pretty intimidating for me. Poor Moses. He said, fear not, this day you will see. And God said, what are you crying out to me for? What are you doing? He did that to me one day in my prayers for my children. What are you doing? Asking for help. You know? But what did he say to Moses? 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore cross out thou unto me, speaking to the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, what was forward? The sea. Then he told him what to do. But lift up thy rod. The rod was what God gave him and said, throw it down, it kind of snake. You know. Okay, that's what you're going to do the works with. This is to remind you, I'm with you. It's the power and the authority. Hasn't he given us that?
Yeah.
The name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. Right? He gave it to us. So he told Moses what to do. I gave you the authority. Quit asking me to do it. I gave you the authority to do it. Do it. Right? So I'm thinking, wow, I'm comprehending. And he said, did I say that if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed that you will ask me to move the mountain and I'll move it? Wow, no, me? You mean me? I can fix this? I can have a part in changing this? Yes. Yes. We play a part. But we're all sitting around asking him to do it. And he's thinking, I gave them the power to do it. They won't even do it. They're still asking me to do it. So this is just encouraging you to exercise your faith on the Word of God. Start doing it. Open your mouth in the right way. He said, I watch over my word to perform it. I condensed all my prayer. I would pray for, pray without ceasing. You would have to cover everything you got to pray for.
That's true.
I mean, I had this many. I had three children. That takes a long time. I have my husband. That takes a while. The business. You know, it's like my fishbowl. Lord, I need to get past this fishbowl. There's that family over there and all their stuff. And then them. And it's unending. So God gave me a scripture one day for Mike when he didn't believe in hell or a devil. I said, Lord, I've been married to this man for 13 years. I don't even know if I have children with this man. Children, do you hear me? I don't even know him. So I don't believe there's a devil or a hell. Oh, my gosh. We're in trouble. So the Lord gave me Acts 26:18. Y'all hear me pray it in the prayer group all the time because it's pretty complete. Lord, I ask you to open his eyes, turn them from darkness to light, his life from the power of Satan unto you, that he might receive forgiveness of his sins and share in the inheritance of the saints. That pretty much covers it. Hey, I can put that one over there that's saved but not living it. That can go in here. You know, boys. And God hears that word. He's watching over it. He's listening for his word. When he hears it, he goes to it. Watches over it. To what? Perform it. I didn't say that. It's in Jeremiah, if y'all want to look it up. Jeremiah chapter 1. I watch over my word to perform it. So I like to pray the word. If I can find a word that applies to it, I like to pray the word because he's listening. If you walked in this room, Laura, and I was over here and you're talking over there and I said, you know what Laura said today? Well, you may still be looking at the person, but all your attention's over here. You know, what are they saying? That's how God is. He hears his word. And what does it say in Mark? He's right there, working with it, confirming it with signs following. I like that. That blesses me. So, we got to exercise our faith. We've got faith, we're just not exercising it. You know why? Because you got it the day you were saved. You got the mind of Christ. His way of thinking, his way of doing things, but we haven't scratched the surface on how to use it yet. You got questions? Ask him. Don't just thrust them out into the universe. I mean, I would tell my friend, you know what the Lord showed me today? She said, well, I'm always asking questions. Why doesn't he answer me? I said, well, who are you addressing your questions to? I say, Lord, I need to know. I need to know what this is about. And he'll show me.
Amen.
And he'll show you.
Amen.
He wants to show you.
Amen.
He wants to reveal things that have been hidden. But we got to look for them. It's like gold. It's like mining for gold.
I got to say this because I'm just learning right now.
Okay.
But the greatest gift he ever gave us was his word.
Exactly.
But his word, you know, this is so simple. It's either a lie or it's
that's right.
Either the devil or it's the Lord.
That's right.
The Lord gave us a rule book, a handbook.
Amen.
His printed word. The devil can't give us a printed word because it's a lie.
That's right.
And if the Lord would just use all of us.
That's right.
To show the body of Christ. I was in the church like you were in.
Mm-hmm.
Where was the word?
Mm-hmm.
Where was the truth?
Right.
And as his minister,
mm-hmm.
we've got to show the
yes.
word.
The word.
Have a book,
that's right.
God has the word.
And speaking of that lying spirit, and how it works with unbelief, that's one of the things I'm going to address at the end, is the lying spirit. Not the lying spirit that says, you're ugly. Not that kind of lying spirit. Saying a lie. Not a lie coming out of your mouth, but the lying spirit that stands right here and says, it won't work.
Yeah.
It's not going to work.
Yeah.
You know how I learned about the lying spirit? With my daughter. Because I just would ask her a question. We have a two-story house, and the stairway goes up, and it's like, it's very easy for her to hear me. So I just go to the stairway and say, Katie, I'm fixing to fix myself some toast. Would you like some? Well, she doesn't answer me. Katie, did you hear me? I heard you. Why are you screaming at me? You're always screaming at me. I'm like, Lord, what is this? That's what I said. Lord? Why is this happening? I am not screaming at her. He said, because there's a lying spirit standing between you and her that changes everything you say,
mm-hmm.
and she hears it from the spirit and not you. And I thought, whoa, that changes things. So what do? You start binding that lying spirit that stands between me and her. In the name of Jesus, you shut up. You move in Jesus' name. I forbid you to operate in this house between me and my daughter. You know, it went away after I really started exerting it. You know, it took a little while. We like to go, I didn't even say anything to her, and she is just acting like that. I'll just not even talk to her today. You know, that's what the devil wants to do with that. Division.
Right.
Divide and conquer. That's his game plan. Or isolate. Be careful of isolation. He wants to isolate you. Because if he can isolate you, he can get you. He'll just push you down until you can't even move. But that lying spirit, it'll never work. You think that's going to do anything? Let me tell you, my brother, who is a minister, he's a pastor in the church that I used to, not his church, but same denomination. So there's a curse operating in his life because my dad had a heart attack when he was 58-ish. He had a heart attack at 58. My other brother doesn't think he's going to live to be 60. Of course, he's changing that because I'm on his case about the words of his mouth. Because, you know, you keep saying that, you're going to die before you're 60. You hear that? You got to stop saying that. Because every time you say it, it reinforces the curse.
Right.
Leave me in your will. Not really. He doesn't say that anymore. But this other brother had the heart attack. Actually, he dropped dead. They brought him back to life, you know, did the open heart surgery. But after the surgery, because of all the medication he had to take, he was in a severe depression. And he had just gotten married. Now, the woman he married had been married 2 or 3 times before. Every one of her husbands had died. And she was afraid to marry my brother because if she married him, he would probably die. My mother told me, I said, Mama, oh my gosh. Well, I hope he doesn't marry her. Well, they got married. And he had a heart attack when they came home from their honeymoon. Dropped dead, unloading the clothes. Well, the very fear thing she feared came upon her. And his did too, because at the age of 30, my daddy said, you better find yourself a good heart doctor because we have heart disease in our family. So he did. And so he was depressed, and he had this horrible cough. It was like congestive heart failure, sort of. And he was sick all the time. Never did recover, really. And my mother said, why don't you let Carla come and lay hands on you and pray for you? He said, Mama, do you really think that's going to do any good? Now, he's behind the pulpit of the church. And she said, I've seen it do other people good. He said, well, tell her to come. Well, I didn't waste any time. My prayer partner and I went down there like 2 days later because he lives about 4 hours from me, and got down there, laid hands on him. I rebuked the spirit of death, heart disease, broke the curses, you know, just did all this, everything. Spoke life into him in the name of Jesus. I command you to live in Jesus' name. Of course, before I went, I looked up, okay, now how would I, he needs the Holy Ghost. Well, what did Jesus do? He breathed on him. So now when I pray for people, I say, receive ye the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. I don't do it hard enough for them to know it. So the Spirit hears. I just speak it and just barely breathe on them. Hey, I thought this was so cool. 3 days later, 3 days later, how long was Jesus dead? Or in the grave, rather. He wasn't dead. But anyway, 3 days later, my mother called me. David has had some kind of a spiritual awakening. Yay! Praise God. My friend and I, when we would get the testimony, she did this, not me, because I'm not a dancer. But I think she was a dancer. She'd go, Coach. So that's what we do. Coach. But it is. It's fun. It's fun to be a carrier, to just be a vessel. Be a vessel. Present yourself every day a living sacrifice. When I got saved, that was the first thing. I mean, I was so grateful for what he did. It was just like, Lord, you gave your life for me. What more could I do but give my life to you? Let you live the life that you gave up through me. I give you my life.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. And LHBConline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.